Some of you have heard of Will Rogers. Goes back quite a ways. Let's see, who's old enough to remember? Oh, certainly Cliff would be. You don't remember Will Rogers? You probably don't. You've heard his name. He died in 1935. But anyways, he said the quickest way to double your money, the quickest way to double your money is to fold it and put it back in your wallet. And you just double your money. And you know what I'm saying? That's just the quickest way. This morning, we're going to be talking about money matters. And as we've been looking at some things, and so just asking for your, of course, your utmost attention, which I always do. Well, some of you, I always do get it. But we're asking the question this morning, or not asking the question. I'm going to be sharing from my own heart, my own life, why I tithe. And tithing, of course, is a part of giving our money. Why I tithe. And here's the short answer. Why I tithe. The short answer is because I can't afford not to. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus speaking about these things, he says, give and what? Anybody know? Give and it shall be given unto you. And he doesn't stop there. Jesus adds this picture. He says, it shall be given to you, pressed down. It's like, you know, you're putting stuff into a bushel, you know, and it's like pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You know, not like the bag of potato chips that you buy in the store, right? It's like you pick it off the shelf, and it's what? It's about this full, and you get the bag about this big, you know? And it's like, what happened? And they tell you on there, you know, volume has settled, right? You know, and it's only half full now. Well, that's not the way when we give that he gives to us. In fact, he makes sure it says, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and then on top of the settling, what's he do? He throws in some more, so that's running over. And that's what it says. And then he has this little statement. He says, in the same way that you give, the measure to the extent that you give, he says in that same passage in Luke 6, it's going to be given back to you. So put it in, you know, I don't know, from my Italian heritage, I learned this. It sounds like it'd be Italian. You know, it's like what you dish out, it's going to come back to you on the same dish. A little bit more, you know. And so, but it's true, though. It's like, you know, what we dish out comes back to us. And Jesus said that. And so, why I tithe? The short answer is why I can't afford not to. Because give and it shall be given unto you. And all those other things that we just said. And so I want to look at this and share for my own life, our own lives, my wife and mine, and say some things about this topic as we're connecting it to Acts chapter 5. Okay, and you'll see how that fits together in a moment. All right? But as is our custom, let's see some things from the Word, okay? And we're gonna set the table here, Acts chapter 2. We've been in Acts, and we are basing our comments from Acts. If you have a device, you can go to Acts chapter 2. And if not, I think Todd is able to get it. You don't know how to get it up there? Vic does. He got it working last week. I'm just saying, Todd.
Wow. Vic give me a verse.
Vic had it up and running last week.
You want the whole chapter up there?
I'm sorry.
What you dish out, it comes back to you.
Exactly. Sorry, Todd. Acts 2, starting at 42 through 47. And I want to just draw your attention to this passage of Scripture because it highlights, as you know, we've been in the book of Acts, and it's how it highlights the beginning, Acts 2, 42 through 47. Can you get that up all up there?
I don't think it all fit, but...
Vic did it last week.
Oh.
You're asking for it.
How it is that the church came alive. In Acts, and that's what we see. You know, you say, why do you call it Acts? Well, it's the action of the church in action. and how it is that the church came alive here. And in this passage of Scripture, we see that when they came alive, they became a giving people, a giving church. The people in the church were givers. And we see this in this description as it's listed here in this passage, how it is that they became generous. Because it says, if you look at verse 45, in all the things that they did as a church, it says, selling their possessions and goods, they gave. You see it there? They gave to everyone as he had need. And so in the middle of that, this church coming alive, the church is at its, we're looking at the church as at its beginning. And erupts among them, along with all the other stuff that a church is and does, is this giving spirit. As you turn over the page to Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, you see the same thing. The church now, when we get to Acts chapter 4, is growing. That there's more people now in the church than there were in Acts chapter 2. And so we're given this summary statement again about how the church continues in that vein of giving. As it started, it continues to be a giving church. Because look what it says, I think in particular, what is it, verse 45, where he says, 32 through 37, I'll get it right. It says, all the believers were of one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but they shared everything they had. So this spirit of generosity, this giving spirit, was with them. Verse 34, there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, different people who had homes or houses, and they sold them. You know, they didn't need as much stuff as they thought they needed. Dave Ramsey calls it what? Stuffitis? Stuffitis, that too many of us are gripped with stuffitis, right? And just move, and you'll discover quickly how much stuffitis you've come down with. And so, but it says here they were getting rid of it, because the spirit of generosity had come over them as the people of God, and they began to give it away, to give. And then we're told about one guy in particular, Joseph, who was also called Barnabas, son of encouragement, how he also did the same and brought the money and gave it, we could say, to the church. And then, of course, we are confronted with our story of Ananias and Sapphira. We come down to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, which we spoke at length about last week. Remember the message? Don't tell me. I don't want to know. We'll remember. I don't want to know. Seriously, though, so that's the thing that's going on here. Then we come to Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, and it says of them, it says, now a man named Ananias and Sapphira, together with his wife, he was in cahoots, he and his wife, to do this bad thing. It says, with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of all the money for himself, brought the rest and gave it to the church. In other words, in this spirit of giving that was taking place, they wanted to participate, but not really. And so it indicates that they withheld. They were withholding. That's what it means to keep back. And they weren't giving their full share. And we read and we looked at last week the consequences, the severe consequences that happened as a result of that. And then of all the greats in the book of Acts, it's mentioned great joy, great grace. It then talks about the great fear that came over the church because of the bad thing that happened as a result of Ananias and Sapphira's bad move on their part. But nonetheless, once again to highlight the spirit of generosity that had overcome God's people. And then I want to go to the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, in chapter 3, and read a very famous passage of scripture that has to do with tithing, with tithes, and offerings. And this is the last book of the Old Testament that launches us into the era, prepares us for the era of the New Testament. Many things can be said about this. We are a people of one book. We are not a people of the New Testament only, but we are a people of the one book, well, the New Testament together. Are there things in the Old Testament that don't apply to us anymore as New Testament Christians? Of course. All the sacrifices that were done for the forgiveness of sins no longer have to be done. Why? Because of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. At the same time, there are many things in the Old Testament that are just the same as they are in the New Testament. For instance, God created the heavens and the earth. We don't throw that out with the Old Testament because it's there in the Old Testament. No, we understand it to be just as valid in the New Testament as it was in the Old Testament. We made this point last week as we talked about giving and tithing because there are many people who say, well, you know, tithing is an Old Testament regulation or Old Testament thing that the Israelites did and no longer counts for us as Christians. Well, that's just plain old wrong. We'll be talking more about that another time. That's just wrong. Of course, it's just as valid in the New Testament as it is in the Old, and we apply this scripture to that, where he says, let me read the text. I had half a pot of coffee, and I had a Frappuccino this morning. Starbucks Frappuccino. It don't affect me, though. Some people have no sense of humor. Speaking of sense of humor, great preacher Charles Spurgeon in the 19th century was, you know, he was criticized by a woman in his congregation for, you know, being so humorous at times. In the way he was an awfully witty guy and whatever. And he said to her, if you knew how much I held back, you'd thank me. Okay, so here we are in Malachi. And I'll tell you, as we're, this book launches us into the New Testament, okay? And so it wants us to get certain things down. And one of them is in this whole area of tithing and giving. And he talks about it in terms that really connects us to Acts chapter 5 and Ananias and Sapphira. Because you remember, Ananias and Sapphira were cheating God. They were cheating God. And they were lying about it. God called them on it. And here at the end of this chapter, in this book, last book of the Bible, Old Testament, the question is asked, a rhetorical question is asked, will a man rob God? And the first thought is, you know, that, how is that even possible that somebody could rob God? You know, he knows it. But yet, the idea is, we can think we get away with robbing God. And that's what he says. Yet you rob me. He says, even though it's really impossible to get away with, yet you're trying to sneak it in. The idea here. And he says, then, I'm sorry, Todd, it's Malachi 3. I want you to, if you could put up there 3, 8 through 12. Is that a possible thing? Mm-hmm. So that's where we are. And he says to them in this dialogue, he says, but you ask, how do we rob you? How is it possible to be robbing God? And he gives them the answer, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse. The whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. He says, bring the whole tithe. Now, again, this connects us to Ananias and Sapphira, because if you read the account in Acts chapter 5, what does it say that they did? They withheld because they only brought what? Part of their offering to the Lord. And so here it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And we can say, we can make a case for saying that the storehouse can be equated to the local church. Okay? He says, that there may be food in my house. Now he says, the cool part about this, he says, put me to test on this. You know, pay your tithes, give your offerings, and he says, put me to the test. He says, see what will happen if you do. And this is why I say to you, I can't afford not to get. Given shall be given unto you. He says, test me with this, and see if I don't throw open. I just love this length. Throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now, I don't know about you, but that entices me. To have the kind of blessing that God blesses us with, that there's just not enough room to contain his blessing. Can you imagine? That whets my appetite. And I say, man, how do I get that kind of blessing? Well, we're told. That's the kind of blessing I want. You know, not just a little blessing, not just a little, you know, sneeze and, you know, God bless you type of blessing. But I mean the kind of blessing where the floodgates of heaven, floodgates are opened up and God just floods us with his blessing. That's what it says here. And he goes on to say, he says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. You ever feel like, man, there just isn't enough? And when there is enough, this happens, that happens, out it goes, you know. And he says, I'm going to stop that from happening. And then everybody's going to know you're blessed because of my favor upon you with blessing. And it all goes back to giving to God tithes and offerings. Would you pray with me? Father, as we're here now and we continue to talk about these kinds of things, that all of us would have a sense about us that this is good and wholesome, and that we have something to hear from God to bless our lives about. Help us, God, to get it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let me give this quick disclaimer, okay? And the disclaimer is this, not so much a disclaimer as an explanation, that this falls rather nicely as I made the decision to go through the book of Acts, and so as to talk about these things, that I am not talking about these things because we have a money problem in our church. In fact, just the opposite. For a small church, we do pretty darn well. We are always, in our council meetings, in other situations, we are like, wow, for a small church, for very few people. And so what does that mean? Well, it means that our people, you people, are very serious about your giving as unto the Lord. Now, that's marvelous, okay? And we rejoice in that. So you just got to hear me say that. That, you know, there I don't have an axe to grind. I'm not targeting anyone. I don't know what anybody gives. And I choose as a pastor not to know what anybody gives. Okay? So it's not like, you know, well, I know, I know how much so-and-so gives. And so, you know, I got to put this message together because I got to, you know, heaven forbid that there should ever be a bully pulpit. I, you know, if ever that becomes the case, I need to be fired on the spot. And I mean that seriously. That's never what this is. At the same time, I am responsible as your pastor to instruct and teach and give what I have a sense about, you know, what we need to hear and be learned about. And also, ultimately, as pastor, I want your life, I want our lives together to be blessed and to have that kind of blessing upon your life and your finances that you can say, you know what, things are tough, things are difficult, but we're okay. We're okay. And I want that for you as a pastor. So, okay, that's out of the way. Now, let's try and get through this step by step here as we kind of handle these scriptures together and get to the three or four specifics that I have as to why I tithe. T-I-T-H-E, tithe. Thank you. Let me go at it like this, in following suit from what we looked at in our Bibles, okay? And that is, Christians are the most giving people on the planet. Now, statisticians prove that. History proves that. It's not my intention to look at all of those ways in which Christians through the centuries historically have been noted for giving. But it's true. Statistician, in fact, one of the big names in church statistics, George Barna, some of you have heard his name, also concurs. He states, born-again believers remain the most generous givers on the planet. And we see that in the text that we read, that from the beginning, we see here when the church came alive, what did they immediately start doing? They started giving. And as you read through the rest of the book of Acts, you'll see this happen, where there was a famine and poverty and whatnot, all these kinds of situations. They would constantly be planning how it is that they can give. And so giving is big for us as Christians. It is a part of who we are to give. In that I have become a Christian, I am now a giving person. In that we are a Christian church, evangelical Christian church, born-again Christian church, spirit-filled Christian church, however you want to look at it, we are identified as a giving people. And as much as anything else would identify us, this identifies us. We are a giving people. I remember when I was first saved, I came to Christ when I was 16, and no one had to teach me to give. No one. And I knew nothing. I was a kid from off the streets. You know, I knew nothing about church. I walked by it a lot. I went on the high holy days, and not a lot, you know. And I knew nothing about Christians or what Christians do. And yet, automatically, I started giving. Because it was something that I became. It became a part of my life as much as eating does to a newborn. Newborn babies don't have to be taught. You know, you say, well, you know, so-and-so, you know, little Susie was just born. And you say, well, where is she? Well, she's in the part of the nursery now where the nurse is giving instructions to all the newborns on how to eat. I mean, you never see that, right? You see them, what, just eating. It's a part of who they are. And so it is when we come to Christ. This spirit of giving overtakes us. We just want to give. And there is this spirit of giving that has come into my life. And as much as I have become a new creation in Christ, part of that new creation in Christ is that I want to give. I want to give. I want to give. And that's how my life was when I first became a Christian. All of our married lives, let's see, my daughter Christine is 30. Melody, don't let me get it wrong this time. She's 38, right? My daughter Christina turns 38 today. Pray for Christina, by the way. She's having some very difficult time, some serious difficult stuff going on in her life. She would have been here today for church. Then I could embarrass her in public. 38. So my wife and I have been married 39 years. Feels like 5 minutes. Underwater. So. She's downstairs. She knows nothing. And I know you won't tell.
What's her birthday?
In my house, Mike, I'm the boss. I don't care.
She's downstairs.
Yeah. when she's not around.
Listen to
it. So anyways, but all of our married lives for 39 years, and seriously, we have never not given. Never. Now, that's a big statement. Because, as you can well imagine in your own lives, I mean, you lose a job, you know, you have bills to pay, right? Situations happen. Listen, we had three kids. You know, with three kids. And you, always something, right? Always something. And they did sports, you know, and they had to have, you know, cars and their license and insurance and all this stuff. And then just stuff in life happens, right? And looking back on our lives, I can say, after 39 years, to God be the glory, there has never, never once been a situation, not only where we did not give, but where situations happened where we ever even remotely came close to thinking, well, you know what, that we just don't have it to give to pay our tithe, because it never even became a topic for considering. And so, and I say that, thanks be to God for that. So because there is a sense about us, you see, that we're just givers. It's like, well, you know what? You see, I'm going to stop eating. Yeah, I'm going to stop eating. Now, for some of you, try that on. But I never think.
Feel the love, right? Feel the love.
I never think that. You know, I'm just going to stop eating. No. And in the same way, because it's self-evident, it's a part of who I am, it's a part of how God made us, how God made me. In the same way, I have this, well, we're givers now. It's just who we are. We're givers. We do this sort of thing. And so here's a statistic for you. Say that 10 times fast, right? Here's a statistic for you. 97% of Christians who tithe, okay, make it a top financial priority to give to their local church. So what it's saying is that 97%, which is a high number, Christians, and so they have this idea, hey, I'm a giving person. And because they're a giving person, they make it a regular routine of theirs to tithe. And we all know that tithe is what? Tithe is 10% of your income. Now, people, the statistic goes on. Hard and fast statistic, okay? People who tithe regularly typically, watch now, typically have less debt than any other demographics. 8 out of 10 have 0 credit card debt, and 28% of them are completely debt-free, including no mortgages. Now, let me ask the question and see if anybody can get this. Why? Why do you think that's so?
Blessing.
Huh? Blessing. Absolutely. Given it shall be what? Given unto you. And here's the other reason that we might miss in this, okay? Because this is Rulowitz's interpreting of the statistic. Because they were good financial managers who budgeted their money so that they could give. It isn't just this haphazard thing, but it was a priority that these people came to, realizing who they were, that they became good financial stewards of their money, managing their money so that they can prioritize it and be able to give. Okay, let's go on. I'll just let the statistic speak for itself. Please hear me on these things and hear me what I'm not saying. Here we go. Now, but so there's a problem, though. in our giving. There's a problem that happens. And the problem is, the problem can be interpreted more like what I would call the Ananias and Sapphira spirit. So now we've been talking about the spirit of generosity that comes into people's lives when they become Christians. And that can identify the church as they are giving people. And yet into that comes this spirit that works against that spirit of generosity that we could call the spirit of withholding. That can happen among us, that we can be vulnerable to, even as giving people. And I say that in particular, not only because I can give you experiential information about that, but also because you say, you know, why did Luke put that into his account? You know, you got all this stuff happening in the church, right? People coming to Christ, as we read in the first four chapters. And he highlights, on two occasions, he highlights the spirit of generosity that's going on. And he even calls, you know, one person out in particular, Joseph, Barnabas, how he in particular. And then he comes into chapter 5, and it's like he throws water onto this burning fire. And it's like the thing's smoldering and goes up in smoke. And it's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? Death. And fear comes over the church. And I think it's because one of the reasons is that Luke wants us, one of the things is that Luke wants us to be aware that that there is this vulnerability among us. That even though Jesus came and he died, that we should no longer live for ourselves. That there is this other spirit that can work in our lives to make us, you know, for money to be something to us that God never intended for it to become in our lives. And he throws this in here, Ananias and Sapphira. Whew. Listen to this statistic. Tithers make up only 10 to 25% of a normal congregation. Another statistic that I read just kept it at 10%. 10%. That's like, you know, you set, you know, 10 people up and you say, well, this is your church, 10 people, right? And 10 of them sit down and one of them is standing as the tither. That just goes to show us that also, did I get my math wrong? I did? Sorry. That is the opposite. No, only 10% give, pay their tithe. Only 1 out of 10. That's what I meant to say. Here, the statistic goes on. 37% of people who attend church every week and identify themselves as Christians, as followers of Jesus, don't give any money at all to their local church. Wow. And so that's why I say to you, that there's a problem. And how we see the spirit of Ananias and Sapphira, how it can creep in. And it creeps in because, you know, money has a way of doing bad things to us. Does it not? And here's the deal. You don't have to have a lot of it for it to do something bad to you. You don't have to be rich and rolling in dough for money to have this place in our lives that's just unhealthy. That's not my message. But it's so true. Okay. Now, let me go on here. Wrap this up. Now, in no way, I want you to connect the dots from what we spoke last week about Ananias and Sapphira. In no way am I suggesting that our giving should be motivated by fear. By fear. Just got to get that. But we have to see that there is something to be afraid of by not giving. And what we have to be afraid of by not giving is that it brings lack into our lives, not blessing, not more into our lives when we don't give. Because when we give, he says, well, you'll be given more. Test me with this thing. That's why I say to you, I can't afford not to give. Because I can't afford not to have God's blessing upon my life and upon my finances. And that's what I'm afraid of. And it helps me to be motivated to give. So the lack of blessing upon our lives and upon our finances. Now, one of the many blessings that giving affords me. I want you to hear this, okay? I'm going to take my time with this statement. Say, give. So I give 10 bucks, 20 comes back to me. Oh, what the heck, 200. Let's go for it, you know. So we have this idea sometimes. And it's really a superstitious thing, the way we treat God sometimes. So we have this idea that, you know, boy, you know, I give, and so can't wait to that, you know, gave 20, can't wait to that 200 comes back. Mm-hmm. And now, I believe that. I believe that God blesses our finances, and as Will Rogers says, you know, you don't have to do to double your money. He really does bless our finances. I believe that, hands down. At the same time, what I see is this. Jesus said, Don't put money into banks down here. Don't let your treasure be there. But put it where? Into heaven. And so when we give, it's like putting money into heaven's bank. Now here's the thing. In my life, as I said to you, and Sandra's in mind, and there have been times when we haven't given, that whatever comes up in our lives, whatever comes up, and especially whatever comes up, that puts us in a situation where, you know what? I just have, my vehicle not too long ago, several months ago, I found this metal part in my driveway, and I ignored it. I said, it must have come off Bobby's truck. It's a piece of junk. He drags into my driveway. Had to come off his. It couldn't have come off my car. Certainly didn't come off Sanders' car. It's newer. Well, lo and behold, I neglected it so much that when I finally got it to the mechanics, it was $1,700 worth of work that had to be done. Now, having said that, let me say to you that it was no problem for Sandra and me to write the check for $1,700. It makes me want to tear up. I can just say to you, because I say that only because I'm grateful to Jesus. Now, certainly if I had this $1,700, we could have made it to a room and back and had a very good time in between. But nevertheless, the money was there. You understand? The money was there. We could do it. And the thing that I want to say to you is this, that whatever the need, I never feel reticent about going to God to ask Him to help us with that need. Because I know that I have regularly been putting money into heaven's bank, and I'm coming now to draw upon what I've been putting there for a long time. And unashamedly, I go before Him. Unashamedly, I ask. And I have no qualms about saying to God, and there's nothing, no, well, man, you know, I was a little withholding here, I was a little stingy there, this thing came up. None of that even exists. It's totally the opposite. Totally the opposite. I got some things before Him right now that you might say are frivolous things. But I got some things before Him right now that I'm just, you know. I'll never forget the time when, I'll tell you this long ago. Little story. I was invited to do an extended series of teaching at a friend's church of mine. And it was all, I don't know, 10, 15 miles away. And it was extended for a couple of months. The promise of nothing. Let him come, you know, we're going to pay you gas mileage for that. And I asked for nothing. Okay? So we're there, we're going back and forth, you know, doing this work and so on. And I don't know, about three quarters of the way into it, this little lady comes up to me. We had coffee break. And she says, "Oh, Pastor Bob," she says, "I want to give you this. And, you know, don't use it for bills. Don't use it for, you know, use it for you and your wife." And I'm glad she said you and your wife. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, buy your wife something nice and yourself. Thank you, yourself. And I'm thinking, oh, you know, how nice. You know, $25. If it was $100, woo-hoo, $1,000. $1,000. Wow. Bought myself something nice. No, truthfully, though, it was around Christmas time. Were we able to buy some cool gifts for our kids? And so there is this kind of thing that happens. Okay? And so, in as much as there is this something that I have to be afraid about in not giving, the greatness of the blessing that comes to our lives cannot be measured when we do give what we're supposed to. And it's not always, my intent, my point is, it's not always to be measured in dollars and cents. Comes to us in so many other ways. And so, why do I tithe? Why do I tithe? Well, let me just give you a couple of reasons specifically now and summing up some of the things that were said in what I've already said to you as to why I tithe. Okay? And I know that perhaps this is evoking a lot of questions in your mind, and that's okay. We can talk about it. I tithe because I'm living up to what God has made me to be. See, what has he made me to be? A giver. He's made me to be a giver. And so when I give, I'm just living up to what I am. I'm just identifying myself as a giver. As a follower of Jesus, I give. He created me. He redeemed me. He put his spirit inside of me. And doing that, as much as we talk about all those other things that happens in my life because I come to know Christ and I come to know God on those kinds of levels, it makes me to be a giving person. And I am living up to that. That's the first reason why I tithe. Because it truly made me to be a tither. And so I do it. Here's the second reason. Because I'm honoring God. I'm honoring the Lord. And I'm expressing, see, part of that honor is I'm expressing gratitude to him because he's forgiven me of such a debt of sin in my life. And there's a story in the Bible about this. Remember when Mary was at Jesus' feet and one of the religious officials said, "Oh, push her away, Jesus." She was washing Jesus' feet. She was crying. She was worshiping Jesus. And Jesus said, "No way." He said, "She loves me so much because of the way in which she's been forgiven. She's expressing her love for me." And that's the way I see it. The way I see my giving, the way I see my giving is this. God, I'm grateful for all you've done in my life. And I'm going to honor you. By the way, listen, I want to tell you something. I did it this morning. I put some bills in the offering. Before I put those bills in the offering, I make sure, let me get this out here. I make sure, let me just show you. Say I was going to put this bill in the offering. I still have it doubled. Well, I just doubled my five. So it's like, you see this here? I would never think about putting this in the offering. Never. What do you mean? I would make sure that this was unwrinkled. Yeah, I would make sure. It makes the people who count it a lot easier, but also this is my life that I'm putting in there. I'm worshiping when I do this. And I don't want this to come across like, I'm giving to God, No. This is of excellence here. I'm worshiping Him. And so I make sure. And so that I'm honoring the Lord by doing this, and I'm expressing to Him, I'm saying, God, You have forgiven me how much I love You. In my devotion of love to You, I give what I give. Wow. Wow. It all belongs to Him anyways. We'll get to that in a minute. Here's the third reason. I tithe because I'm obeying the Bible. And I'm releasing God's blessing upon my life and finances. Who doesn't want to do that? You see, we look, it's like, God, how can I do Your will? And we have these fuzzy things sometimes about God's will and obeying the Bible. Well, here's an easy one. I'm obeying God. I'm obeying the Bible when I give and I pay my tithes and I give offerings. And when I do, God says, I got you. I see that. I got your back. And he said, and listen, He says, test me. Prove me with this thing right now. And don't, if you give, I'm telling you right now, you will never be able to outgive God. Never.
Give with an honest heart.
You give with an honest heart, and I'm telling, see, it's not giving to get type of thing. It's like I'm playing the lottery with God. No. But boy, I'll tell you what, you give because of these, I'm obeying God. Here's the last one. Okay, here's the last one. I give why I pay my tithe. Because I have put God first in my life. I put Him first in my life. And when I pay my tithe, it's an indication that in fact, Jesus is Lord of Bob Rulowitz. He has prioritized His life. I have prioritized my life. That giving of the 10% is an indication that I am saying, God, it all belongs to You. It all belongs to You. And that I have put You first in my life, and this is how I choose to live my life. Now, here's the thing about that. Here's the thing. So that, let me ferret this out, okay? Help me. Let me calm down. I got 2 minutes left. Okay. Before I do anything else with my money, see, what does it mean? I put God first in my life. Before Sandra and I do anything else with our money, with whatever money we have, with whatever money. We give. I need to say this. We give way over 10%. I belong to an organization, I have my credentials, have oversight over me, that half of my tithe goes to them, half of my tithe comes here to the church. But we give on top of that. It's no mystery that, Sandra and I, we came into a little money, not a lot, when her dad died through inheritance. The first thing we did was we gave. We happily gave quite a bit of money off of that. You say, well, it's your inheritance. What are you doing? Giving it away. You know what? I could have made 10 trips to Aruba. We got a building project coming up. You know what? You know what Sandra and I are going to do? We're going to give. We're going to give. And I just say that because it's the first thing we do. God's first in our lives. And paying my tithe helps me to keep my priorities right. Paying my tithe helps me to manage my money. See, if I know I'm setting this right, how many, you know, I don't want to ask how many of you in this room are, you're in debt. You owe credit cards. You're in debt to whatever, to your cars, to your things, to your stuff, to whatever. You know? And yet, you know, and here's a good one too. You know, it's like in my house, you know, I would never think, you know what, this month, the heck with paying utility bill. We're going to live in the dark. What the heck, you know? Ah, we got to catch up. We got to cut someplace. And so, now we'll keep the lights off. You know? Sandra's been watching The Biggest Loser. I hate that show anyways. Thank God. I won't watch The Biggest Loser. Well, we don't think that, you know what we think? Yeah, that's what we think. Now, I had this money for tithes. I had this money for offerings. But, man, God don't need it. You see, because when you give, you're not giving to the church merely. You're giving to God. It's worship. So it helps me. And the other thing, as I said, it helps us to manage our money. It helps us. And when you manage your money, you're indicating who's first, what's first in your life. Is that cool? And we have something in the brew. I don't want to give the cat out of the, I don't want to let the cat out of the bag. Although, as far as I hate cats, I don't like cats. One thing, we have three of them. I just don't keep the cat in the bag. Sorry, Patty.
Yeah.
I know cat lovers. I'm going to get hate mail now. but we're planning for us to do. You know, if you need some help managing your finances and whatever, we're putting stuff in the brew to help.
Thanks.
Okay, mm-hmm. Let's stand again. Thank you for your undivided attention in this semester. Listen, I want to end with where I started. We are a giving people in this church. It amazes me. You know, our young people had a need downstairs. They needed a large screen TV so that they can, and children's church, so that they can show stuff, whatever. We were given a $500 offering bill so we can buy the TV. Someone said, I'll give the money to do that. Come on. And that's not the first time that's happened with us. You know? What I'm waiting for is the person who says, you got to build a church? Oh, here's $250,000. Hallelujah. Yeah. Listen, you think I'm joking, though. Come on, Johnny. You think I'm joking with this. A pastor friend, we were in a meeting just the other day. A pastor friend of mine, local pastor, you know him. He said, yeah, our parking lot was falling apart, and somebody gave the church $60,000. A member of the church said, here, Pastor, let's go fix the parking lot, $60,000. So if you need to see me after church, I'll stay with you there, accept me, whatever it is you want to give. But as much as I say, John is my witness. We had a meeting with the architect. You're going to be hearing from John, from us, from our sanctuary project team. The presence of God was in that place. And this is what we believe. I am so excited about the new building, what's going to happen. And we're not that you say, well, what do you have to do that? What do you have right now to do that? I'm going to tell you what we have to do that with. We have two fish and five loaves. That's what we have. You think I'm kidding? That's what we have. You know, the story of the miracle of the two fish and the five loaves. But let me tell you something. When those two fish and five loaves are given to Jesus, guess what happens? Thousands. So I want to end on that positive note. This isn't some kind of, you know, hard thing, blah, blah, but I think it helps us to put things in perspective. And so, Father, here we are in your presence and talking. You know, we talk about money and this, tithe, it's like so many things. And I pray that you preserve our minds and hearts that the enemy doesn't steal this away from us. And Lord, to know your blessing, your good blessings upon our lives. And that we are people who give, because that's the way you made us. Bless your people. Amen.